Good morning, everyone.
Good
to see you all. I'm excited to open up 2 Kings chapter 20 specifically today and talk about one of my favorite kings over Judah, Hezekiah. Amazing story. So we're going to look at his life today. And with the help of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, we're going to draw some lessons and important dynamics there that we can obviously put into action in our own lives. Hello? Awesome, good. So let's pray. Father, you are so good, and we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we have this privilege, this opportunity to break bread together, to open the word. So we do ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in this moment to bring forth all that you want to bring forth, that you would cause it to go deep, the things that glorify the Lord, the things that are accurate, that are true, that are lovely, that are right, would go deep in every one of our hearts. The things that are of man, opinions, or things that are unnecessary today, then we ask that they just don't have any place. And we ask, Lord, that you guide us. And we humble our hearts and surrender our wills to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. I'm going to read 1 through 11 first. And then we're going to break it down and visit some other places in the book of 2 Kings and some of the Gospels later on, just to talk about, help us kind of draw these points out and hopefully put it into something that connects with our hearts today. 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." I'm going to come back to that. Just read through this. Then he turned his face to the wall, he being Hezekiah, and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life." Yeah, hallelujah. 50, 60, 70. Let's increase, like Abraham praying with the Lord. "I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then Isaiah said, "Take a cake of figs." Interesting. And they took it, and they laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps?" So Hezekiah answered, "It is easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps." Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Amazing story. We know it. I know we've heard it. Preached on many, many times. I love this story, and I really, really love how transparent we can see Hezekiah in this moment. So let's talk about, before we really break this down and go into the verses, let's talk a little bit about the background context of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king of Judah who was sandwiched in between two very evil kings, the first one being his father, King Ahaz. So if we look at King Ahaz a little bit, we can see when it said, when history and the scriptures consider him an evil king, it doesn't take us too long to determine how that conclusion came to be. So let's read a little bit through this. 2 Kings, we're going to go back a few chapters. Chapter 16, 2 through 4. Ahaz was 20 years old. So not a young, or not an old king, but a young age to begin reigning over the kingdom of Judah. He reigned 16 years, not long, in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, as his father David had done. I love how David, and we'll talk about this a little more, David is the plumb line for good reason. And God made covenant with David, and we see God affirming, confirming, and really coming back to that point again and again. David's the standard, and there's a reason for that, amen? David is a picture of Jesus. So he had not done good or right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. And at this time, without going too much into it, most of us know, the kingdom was divided. Israel and Judah were divided, and there were even worse kings in Israel. And so now the scripture's telling us Ahaz, who is king of Judah and should be doing right, carrying that divine legacy and authority of David, is now being likened unto the kings of Israel. That's not a good thing. He's walking in the ways of the king of Israel, and he even made his sons pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So he's known as a king that should be following the Lord according to the way David did, yet here forever written that he was evil and that he was doing these things everywhere in the land. And this is what is to be remembered. Now, this is Hezekiah's father. So we see that he's a king that is sacrificing unto idols. He's sacrificing his own children through the fire. Detestable things that never should be happening in the kingdom of God. And he's responsible. So imagine he's 20 and he does this for 16 years, not very old, but Hezekiah is coming up into the midst of this. And imagine that dynamic of what it was like. So on the one end, he has his father. Now let's look at Manasseh. And Manasseh is very interesting. This is Hezekiah's son. Interesting study, but if you want to try and get a little more understanding of the history, the ancient writings of the Jewish rabbis, the Talmud, which is a collection of sayings and basically commentary, all these things on the scriptures, the Torah, the prophets, and even the history books, they have their commentary and their sayings. Now, it's a really interesting story. It's a really interesting collection of these writings. It's considered extra-biblical, okay? The Jews revere it very much, but if we go, so we have to take what we find in there with a grain of salt. For instance, they believed, the rabbis believed that Hezekiah was meant to be the Messiah. And that after, we'll talk a little bit about the situation when Assyria's king King Sennacherib came and invaded Judah, and Hezekiah was faced with that conflict of a foreign king from an empire coming to invade and take over Judah. The story of the Lord is incredible, and we'll touch that a little bit. But in the midst of that, God fought on behalf of Hezekiah and his people. And through that victory, the rabbis said that if Hezekiah had sang the song of the Lord after the victory, he would have become the Messiah and would have ushered in what they were hoping for. We know the only Messiah is Jesus. So when you read that, you say, yeah, okay, that's off. But there are other interesting things historically that we can start to piece together. And one of them is Manasseh. Manasseh's mother was Hephzibah. Where have we heard that before? Isaiah 62. And Isaiah specifically mentions Hephzibah. So we see it mentioned by Isaiah. And it means, my delight is in her, correct? In the Hebrew. Talking about Israel, my delight is in her. It was a promise spoken through Isaiah. Well, here we see that name given to a real person, and it's Manasseh's mother. So in the Talmud, the interesting historical dynamic that they mention is that Hephzibah was Isaiah's daughter. We know Isaiah had children. We find that in the scriptures. He had a son, I believe, Isaiah 8. I forget the name of the son, but the name of the son was really important. The Lord told Isaiah, go have a son with the prophetess. You remember that scripture? Prophetess is his wife. So he obeys, right? And has his son, and the son has a very specific name that also is directly symbolic of what God was doing with the nation at that time. So his son's name, there was a real son, real person, but the name is very powerful and symbolic and has meaning. Hephzibah we can look at and we can ask the same question. Is that name just the name? That means my delight is in her, or is there a person connected to it? And the Jewish rabbis would tell us yes. They would say that that was Isaiah's daughter. The Jewish rabbis also tell us that there was this dynamic between Isaiah and King Hezekiah. I believe Isaiah was instrumental in mentoring, discipling, and raising up King Hezekiah. Especially when you have a father like Ahaz. And he is nothing like his father, thankfully. And I believe Isaiah was a key factor in that. That the prophet took King Hezekiah under his wing and mentored and fathered him. But Isaiah also, according to the Talmud, to the Jewish writings, pressured Hezekiah to have children, to get married and have children. Hezekiah hadn't. And he's pressuring him, saying, you need to continue David's lineage and heir. And so he chooses, or Isaiah probably offers, Hephzibah as his daughter, as King Hezekiah's wife. Now, here's where it gets even crazier. So Manasseh would be Isaiah's grandson, if we go according to those writings, his mother is Hephzibah, and Hezekiah is his father. So Manasseh does some horrible things, and we can read a little bit about that. But there's one interesting thing about Isaiah the prophet that, though we don't see directly in Scripture, there's some allusions to how he ended up. And Isaiah, according to Jewish traditions and Christian traditions, Christian traditions dating around 100 AD, Jewish traditions even well before that, that Isaiah was martyred and sawn in two. That the story, and we've heard that. As a matter of fact, Hebrews mentions one of the great people of faith, the prophets, being sawn in two. It does not say Isaiah directly. Where would this have come from? Well, you could search the scriptures, but we know that this would have been coming at the time the author of Hebrews was drawing from extra biblical content, presuming it was the Talmud and the story of Isaiah. Now, that doesn't necessarily authorize and say this is exactly what happened, but it's pretty compelling, and I think we can at least put it on the table. And so the story goes, according to the Talmud, in different writings in that collection, that Isaiah was fleeing from Manasseh because Manasseh, who became king at 12 years old, was brilliant. He was evil, but he was brilliant according to the Jewish writers. And he knew the scriptures better than anybody. And he used Isaiah's vision of the Lord, if you remember, in Isaiah 6. Isaiah claimed to have seen the Lord and that he was with the people of unclean lips. Manasseh took that very personally, according to the Jewish literature. And he said, how can you see? Moses didn't even see God. How can you see God and live? You deserve to die. This is, and now, if we're going according to those writings, we're talking about his grandfather. So he goes after Isaiah. There's some stories that say Isaiah hid in a cedar tree. Some that say a cedar tree enveloped and wrapped around Isaiah to protect him. And unfortunately, his garment was hanging out, and they saw the garment. It's really interesting stuff. But his garment's hanging out. They see the tree, and they just decide, just take the whole tree, cut it in half. Some Christian historical accounts of this state that Isaiah, he stated one last prophecy in the midst of that as he was dying, and he was also speaking in unknown tongues as this was happening. It's really interesting. You can read that in different accounts. Why do I bring this up? I bring it up because I do think that there may be something to it, because it was very well accepted that Isaiah was Manasseh's grandfather. And so you see this dynamic of Hezekiah bookended with Ahaz and his son Manasseh. And here you have Hezekiah right in the middle. And it shows us, in my opinion, it can show us so many aspects of our own life, our own brokenness, our own imperfections before the Lord, where we can look and see, I have some Ahaz in me. I have some Manasseh in me, but Hezekiah is where I want to be. It's a powerful illustration for us. Now, Hezekiah came through and reformed everything that his evil father had corrupted and destroyed. Ahaz destroyed things in the temple. He was constantly looking to Assyria, and it's really important we understand this. When Assyria came to him, he capitulated, and he basically went to the king of Assyria and said, I am your son. I'll do whatever you want. He gave complete allegiance to the king of Assyria, and he adopted and worshiped their gods. He even went to Damascus and looked at their altars, and he said, this is great, and he called up Uriah. I don't know how he did it back then, but he sent word on the cell phone to Uriah the priest, who was in charge of the temple, and said, hey, I'm checking out what they're doing in Damascus to these gods, and I think that belongs in the temple of the Lord. So they close the doors of the temple, and Ahaz begins building his own altars according to Assyrian gods and Assyrian worship. He starts breaking and defacing and vandalizing the instruments in there, taking out all the precious stuff and giving it to the Assyrian king. This is what Hezekiah steps into. And Hezekiah radically goes the opposite way. He reforms everything. He destroys all the high places. And if you study the kings, you see that there's this pattern of righteous kings rising up and doing reform and destroying certain things in the land. You could call them sacred cows, such as, do you remember the story of Moses? And the bronze serpent, and how when the people disobeyed the Lord, the snakes came in and bit the people, and the people were dying. And so Moses put up this pole with a bronze serpent on it, and all they had to do was look at it. We know it to be messianic. We know it to be, because Jesus quoted it. It was meant to be Jesus taking upon him our sin in our place. Well, that ended up becoming an idol of worship to them. Anything that had any kind of concrete, oh, this guitar. I could tell you the most beautiful story of how I got this guitar, birthed in something that the Lord did in my life. Yet it could become something where I've elevated this beyond the beautiful story of it, and I've created an idol in my life. And this is what they were doing. All these things that they had, all this rich heritage that most likely came from some kind of good encounter with God, they turned into idolatry because their eyes were off the Lord. But Hezekiah's eyes were on the Lord, and so he did radical reform. And I want to look at some of the finer points of Hezekiah where we can really see what was going on in his life and how powerful it was that he was pioneering a new way with the Lord in the midst of a broken, broken family and a broken past. So what's different about King Hezekiah? Well, let's go first to 2 Kings chapter 18, and you can see right from the start. I feel reading about Hezekiah, I feel like I relate to this king. You know, David's the hero, right? He's the standard. You're like, oh, I want to be David. Physically, everything, attractive, brilliant militarily, and wise as a leader, and tender. He was a worshiper, everything. He had the combination of it all. And you look at that, yeah, that's how I want to be. But in reality, I look at Hezekiah and I say, wow, this is a king that I feel like I relate to more. And he starts at an interesting age as well, where his father started at 20 and his son started at 12. He's starting at 25. It's still young, but it's interesting. So now it came about, verse 1 of chapter 18, 2 Kings. Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. So there's the plumb line, and he measures up. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Amazing, right? Little note, but some rabbis looked at him with disdain because of this, because he had destroyed all these. There was even division among them as to the greatness of Hezekiah, because he destroyed, we're reading it right here. These are all really good things you're thinking, right? He's removing high places. He's breaking down sacred pillars. But it's all about the context. A high place is a place of idolatry if the Lord's not rooted and grounded in that aspect. A sacred pillar, you can have something in your life that is a moment with the Lord, a sacred pillar. The moment your eyes are off God, that becomes devoid of the Spirit of God, and it becomes a place of idolatry. Even the bronze serpent that Moses made. But Hezekiah was bold. And let's keep reading because it's amazing. He trusted, verse 5, this is what I love. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. What made him so different? What is the key factor that we could say there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him? He trusted the Lord. Was it that he defeated hundreds of thousands of enemies? Was it that he could wield a sword and had great armor? Did he destroy and decimate a bunch of giants? He trusted the Lord. Simplicity. That was his foundation. And it goes on. Verse 6, my favorite. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. He trusted the Lord, and he clung to him. Two very basic, easy, simplistic ideas that are very hard for us to walk out and to live. But they are the keys to our life in God. I love the clinging part, and we see this in his life. as we look at the story of when the king of Assyria comes to invade while he's reigning. When his father was reigning, his father bowed down to the king and basically worshiped him and wanted that king to be his mentor and took his eyes off the Lord. When Sennacherib, the king of Assyria at the time, came to Hezekiah, we see a much different response. And I won't go into all of the story. It's a few chapters, and I would recommend continue to read 2 Kings 18, verse 13, go through all the way to chapter 20, where we're at and we're coming back to. But basically, the king of Assyria came. He came to Jerusalem. He had invaded other countries, and so he already has all this list of conquests. And when he comes and appears, the officials, Hezekiah's officials are there. Eliakim and others are there. And he begins to taunt the people of Judah, but he does it in their native tongue in Hebrew. So this is a very wise ruler, and he knows how to intimidate and to basically demoralize the people of the country he's invading. And one of those tools was to use their language so that everything he says, the people hear it as their leaders look on. Now, Hezekiah has a very similar response to what we teach in self-defense. Let's see if any of you get this right. If somebody comes up to you and they have a gun, knife, and they ask for your wallet, what do you do? Are you sure? Why? I don't want to die. Good job. Yeah, you give them your wallet. Can your wallet be replaced?
Yes.
Yeah. How about the keys to your Mercedes or your Lamborghini? Yes. We'll let you guys sort that one and figure it out, but it's still replaceable. Is your life replaceable?
No.
So Hezekiah does that. The king shows up and Hezekiah says, hey, just take the gold and the stuff in the temple. I believe the heart of Hezekiah was key to that. It was submitted to the Lord. For him, he's looking at this king that had invaded all these other countries, decimated them, is now at his doorstep. And he's looking at the things in the temple as valuable and precious, and he's saying, we can do this. We can take the precious metals, and we can honor the Lord. The Lord was worshipped out of tents well before we had this beautiful building. I believe Hezekiah's heart was right. Tell me if you read somewhere else on that and find that wrong. Now, what Ahaz was doing was idolatry. What Hezekiah is doing is submitted obedience to the Lord, making a tough decision for his kingdom. And I think you'll see that the Lord would attest to that as well. So he's just saying, hey, take my wallet and go. He literally says that, like, go, leave us be. He tells his leaders, don't even talk to the guy. But it gets tricky because the king starts demoralizing all the people and the leaders, basically saying, your God's not going to rescue you. All these other nations thought that their God would rescue them. But actually, and then he drops a prophetic bomb in verse 25. A false prophetic bomb of chapter 18. He says this, have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now, this is a heathen pagan king, but now he's saying, he's talking their language, literally their language, and also talking to them in a way that they understand the dynamic of how the Lord rules and governs his people. And one of that is, when the people of God go astray, he allows leaders to be put into power to equalize the situation, bring them to their knees, and cause their hearts to be broken so that they would repent, reform, and turn back to the Lord. So if a king were to come and say, your God... the Lord told me to come here and has delivered you into my hands. These people are already demoralized. They're already intimidated, walking in fear. And their trust is not really where Hezekiah and definitely not where Isaiah is. They're just like sheep wandering around. Hey, don't get us killed. Like, we're on this ride too, but please don't get us killed. And now they're hearing this king say, God sent me here. Hezekiah, when he realizes the wallet is not enough, I'm giving him the wallet, and I still see the look in his eye. He wants blood. Now Hezekiah decides he'll turn to Isaiah. When I was talking to you about like how I relate to that. I would love to think it would be rise up with shield and with sword and say, like David, how dare you defy the God of Israel, you uncircumcised Philistine? That's what I would want. But in reality, Hezekiah's like, whoa, one more. Hey, Isaiah, what do we do about this guy here? I hope you have a plan because, and he goes to Isaiah for help. And Isaiah says this. He basically says, well, let's read this. Let's read chapter 19, verse 3. This is what Hezekiah says. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection, for children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. He's being real and honest and transparent. That's not him being dishonoring to the Lord. It's him being real and open, and that's a very important key when we're talking about the story of Hezekiah, his humility. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, who was the minister of King Sennacherib, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. So this is what they say. And Isaiah says this to him in verse 6. Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. And it literally happened exactly like that. We'll talk a little bit about that. So Hezekiah really does the right thing. He goes to Isaiah, and he says, look, this is the reality of where we're at. Pray that the Lord does something. And Isaiah says, yes, the Lord will do something, because what's happening right now is not even against you. It's against the God of Israel. I'm doing this for the glory of my name and for my promise to your father. If you come into that and you remove yourself out of this thinking it's about you, you're on the winning side. Hezekiah, is this about you? Is this about your kingdom? Is this about your wealth? Is this about your authority? Is it about your legacy? Or is it about the God of all of Israel has been mocked and challenged, and his name has been defamed by these foreign rulers of foreign gods? Then in that case, the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. And Hezekiah understands this, and he comes into that place. He takes the letter that he receives, this death threat letter, and presents it to the Lord and says, Lord, this letter, they're saying this to you. He removes himself out of that. And Laura and I have done that so many times with bills, by the way. It's a real good way. So if you get a bill you don't like, you're like, ooh, I don't know how we're going to pay that. Just lay it down and then say, Lord, look at their threats. And and respond accordingly. It works every time. But no, we've done that in our lives, done that symbolic, lay the letter down, which you see in verse 14. Now, the Lord hears the prayer. And again, I could really go into this and we could take the rest of the time, but I really want to get back to chapter 20. What you need to know is verse 35 of 19. I love this. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. Do we want God to solve our problems at this level? Or do we want to take our little selves and place ourselves in between and do this on our own? The answer for me is 185,000, Lord. Go for it. Let me get out of the way. not because of me, but because of you, because of your name, because they're challenging you. When your adversaries and your enemies come against you, if you are a son and daughter of the king, then who are they assaulting? The king. Hezekiah recognizes that. So he gets out of the way and he turns to the Lord and he sees the power of God demonstrated in a way that Hezekiah could have never even dreamed to accomplish. So Hezekiah's background is one of faith, but yet transparent before the Lord, realizing his limitations and his weakness as a king, and also being very real about the situation. So not as jump over the cliff gung-ho as David, but yet wise enough to understand that the Lord is the answer and the solution, and humbles himself. Humility is the difference between Hezekiah and Ahaz, and the difference between Hezekiah and Manasseh. He trusted the Lord, so he humbled himself, and he clung to the Lord, a king clinging to his God. That could be seen as a symbol of weakness. This king is nothing without his God. And the Assyrians tried to use that in their advantage, to take advantage of that and demoralize the people, because they had done that with every other nation. With every other nation, they came against their gods and they used that as their leverage and then used their military might to accomplish what they wanted to do. And now those people live as a dejected, demoralized people, saying, our gods don't answer us. Not so with the people of Judah and with Hezekiah. Now, let's go back to what's happening here. His faith is being tested again. And we see the history that God is creating in Hezekiah so that it would birth these moments that you and I could look at and say, I don't care what I'm faced with. My God is able to deliver me from everything. Now, here's an interesting dynamic I want you to see. He received the prophetic word from the king of Assyria. The Lord told me that I was supposed to come here, go up, and to take this land. Okay? Now Hezekiah looks at that, and you could say very easily, that's a false word. But we've received false words in our lives. I want to preface it with this. I think that's different than a lie. We can have lies that, you know, somebody could say something, or something in your life could create where you are susceptible to thinking a lie about yourself or about your circumstance. What's dangerous and crazy is when somebody speaks in their own flesh into your life, and it's someone you trust or believe that they are coming from a place in the Lord, and when they speak that, they're carrying more weight to you because they're saying, in essence, thus says the Lord. I'm not saying that they're saying that exactly, but I'm saying there are things that are spoken to us that are different than, I could go outside and somebody could say that I'd never met, you're ugly. I'm like, hey, thanks, glad you noticed it, and walk my way. I could be with the Father and the Lord, and they could say, you're foolish. You've had 10 children. You never even thought, and no one said this, and now everyone's, who told Jeremiah that? Nobody ever told that. I'm just using an example. You're foolish. You've had 10 children. You're never going to be able to provide for them. You need to be trusting God, and trusting God, son, is not having 10 children, because how are you going to provide for them, right? That's different. And I want us to draw a contrast between that word and the word that he gets in chapter 20, okay? Coming from one of the most trusted and quoted prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah. And what happens? Isaiah comes to him when he's mortally ill. And if I were Hezekiah, and it were true that Isaiah was like my dad, and it were true that Isaiah's daughter was gonna be my wife, was my wife, whatever, I'd see the prophet coming and I'd say, thank God. I'm assuming, you can read it, I'm assuming he's in the temple praying. Who wouldn't? If you're gonna die, who wouldn't be in the temple praying? I would. So
he knows he's sick, mortally ill. That's already established. He had some kind of boil growth. Again, the Jewish writings liken it to leprosy, but they also say that the mortality rate was 100%. If one of these boils appeared on you, you're done. Nobody recovered. The recovery rate from this was zero. That's what the rabbi said. And they also said that nobody ever recovered afterward except for Hezekiah. So whatever this boil was, there's all kinds of stipulations. Was it a tumor? Was it whatever? But it obviously was a mortal disease that he had. And anyway, so he's mortally ill. Isaiah comes, and you can imagine that maybe Hezekiah sees him coming through the temple, and he says, thank God, the prophet's here. And the prophet says what? Thus says the Lord, the God you cling to, the God you love, the God that you've seen miraculous works such as killing 185,000 on your behalf and your people's behalf. Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. You can't get much more final than that. An immovable wall had been placed before Hezekiah. Why argue? Why challenge? The same Isaiah that prayed when Assyria was invading and brought about the word of the Lord that would be manifest in this awesome victory is now saying, you're going to die. And here's the thing. Hezekiah is only 39 years old at the time. Younger than me, and he hadn't reigned very long. So he gets this prophetic word, and you would think, as a king who understands God, you would think, what am I going to do? I have to listen to what the prophet says. I have to get my house in order. Did he have children at that time? We don't know. The speculation is that, here's another interesting little side note, that the rabbis say that Hezekiah and Isaiah were arguing, and Isaiah saying, get married, have children. The writings say that the reason why Hezekiah did not is because Hezekiah had a vision that his son would be very evil and therefore did not want to have children. We can't verify whether that's true, but we can verify that that's in those ancient writings. Again, interesting, kind of compelling, that he didn't want to have children because he saw a vision that his son would be very evil. And he and Isaiah actually got into quite a conflict where they weren't talking to each other. And then Hezekiah gets sick. Now Isaiah comes back and it's their first meeting together and it's Isaiah saying, you're going to die. Heartbreaking. So and this is where I can really relate. But verse 2. He gets this word. We're assuming he's in a temple. There's a wall. He's near the wall. People like this, it's different because they're all kind of around praying, doing their thing. But they're all in there worshiping. And the king's in there. So it's not like, oh, there's the king, you know. People are staring. Oh, Isaiah's coming in. Check that out. Isaiah drops the bomb. King's countenance, however he's trying to hold himself regally or whatever, he turns and faces the wall. He turned and faced the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with the whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, and this is powerful. Thus says the Lord, the God of your father David. Why didn't he say the God of your father Ahaz? It's kind of obvious. But it's important because the Lord heard Hezekiah. Hezekiah, rather than receive the inescapable word of the Lord, turned to intercession and said, but I cling to you and I know you. And he weeps. And the Lord hears his prayer and sends Isaiah. Isaiah's not even out of the building yet. Turns him around. What if Hezekiah had not prayed? What if he had just received it? Isaiah comes back, and when he says, the Lord has heard you, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David. Now, it's important because Ahaz did not define Hezekiah. And for us, our past, I don't care how good or how bad your father or your mother were, they do not define you. You can look and say, my father was a good man, and I loved him with my whole heart, and he gave me so many life lessons, character, hard work, so many beautiful things. But did he have weaknesses? Sure he did. And some of our parents have more weaknesses than others. And some of us are broken and wounded, no matter what age you're at. And you're still dealing with the hurtful harm that your parents have done, no matter how good or bad. But it does not define you. God is calling you and I to cling to him in our own individual identity, to know him as our God, who we can turn to our own. I hope every one of us have a wall. We'll have bad walls, walls of adversity. We have walls that are obstacles that are meant for us to hurdle over and to climb over and to pull ourselves up and to fight and get over. And we have walls that we're not meant to go over or to try to find a way around. We have walls that are there set in place as a boundary from the Lord to protect us. And we have walls like Hezekiah. We all have our personal wall where we come to that place in life when faced with adversity and challenges, and we weep against that wall. And I hope, I'm looking for water. I hope that you have a wall that you can turn to, that you can be transparent and open up your heart before the Lord, and no matter what's been presented before you, you'll face that wall. Now, Hezekiah faces the wall, and he believes to pray that the Lord would do something different than what the Lord had already said he was going to do. That's not usual, and it could be mistaken as presumption. But Hezekiah's heart is humble and clinging to the Lord already. Where is he going to go? And so, as a child, he comes before his God, and he weeps. And it's interesting, as we read this. Verse 5, I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. God doesn't just hear your prayer. In other words, God is not just a God that needs you to submit yourself and then to rattle off some prayer that acknowledges him as your master and your Lord. God also wants your whole heart, and he also acknowledges the reality of what's going on in your emotions. It's a full package. Amen. He's not just a God of the rational minded, and he's not just a God of the over emotional. He's a God of every single one of us, and all of our different unique personality traits, and emotions are a very real thing. And so he says that to Hezekiah, I've seen your tears. It's beautiful. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. Now, Hezekiah is 39, so 54 is his life expectancy. But not only that, he now knows, right? So here's the crazy thing. He was going to die that day, and I believe, you're going to die. If you read it, because some could argue, well, yeah, but the Lord didn't say he was going to die that day. He said, what? He said, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Well, that could mean years into the future, right? Sure, it could. Until you read, he added 15 years. Then that's very logical that the Lord had a set time for Hezekiah, and it was on that day, correct? Because he's adding 15 years from there. And sure enough, history plays out. Hezekiah, at 54, passes and ends his reign. So the Lord adds 15 years But still, he's 54. But now imagine living when we say, teach us to number our days. Hezekiah has the number. You and I don't have the number. If you do, raise your hand. I'd like to hear the story. But but we don't have the number. Even those of us that suffer from terminal illnesses, we don't know, do we? The doctor can say this, but we've seen the Lord do this. We've seen the doctor say this, and we've seen, okay, that's pretty close or whatever. But ultimately, not a single one of us know our days, but Hezekiah knew his days. Now, the interesting thing about that point that Hezekiah knew from that moment, you would think it would radically change the way you're going to live, and I'm sure it did. But Hezekiah is likened unto David, but Hezekiah has his own moments, and one of them was, I believe, like basically the same day. We'll go back to the story of how he was healed, but I just want to jump ahead to verse 12. So Hezekiah gets healed. And at the time, Berodach-Baladan, a son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon, and nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, is it not so, if there will be peace and truth in my days? Interesting story, really interesting. So Hezekiah basically accepts administrators and leaders from Babylon to his kingdom, and they're bringing gifts. "Hey, we heard you got healed. Awesome." Are they spies? Absolutely, most likely. And Hezekiah, it's interesting because going back to the Talmud, they say of this instance that Hezekiah was bragging and full of pride. "This is mine, and this is mine, and I accumulated this, and check out what it's all in his house. Check out what I did here, and this happened here." Probably stuff that he had gotten from the Assyrians when they all, when the angel decimated them. "And this happened, and this happened. The eye. I accomplished. I did this. They said that he gave no mention to the miraculous work that God had just done. That he did not tell these leaders, "I was going to die, and God healed me. He gave me 15 years. No, it was, "I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done that." So immediately he goes from this humility of weeping and facing the wall to, "Look at the great things I have done." I relate to that. In all honesty, I relate to that. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've seen God do incredible things in my family's life. And then I can turn around in one moment and I can hear myself in a conversation with somebody. And many of you have probably been in those conversations. And I walk away thinking, there was a lot of I in that conversation. Oh my word, who am I? Nobody. But God. May God be the central thrust in our conversations with the people that we run into, whether friends, family, believers, whether people in the world. May God be the central thrust, that when they look at you, they say, "No, Jeremiah didn't do that. The God he believes in did that." And so Hezekiah is getting out of step, but God sees him as David, not as Ahaz. And God does not see him as his future son that would destroy everything that he reformed, Manasseh, he sees him as Hezekiah with the same heart as David, that though you would do something as stupid and horrible as taking credit for the work the Lord did, God is gracious, compassionate, full of mercy. He loves the knuckleheads. If you admit you're a knucklehead. He loves the knuckleheads that don't admit it. But thank God when we can say, I am a knucklehead. Lord, help me. Mercy, grace, Lord, right? And I love this because we see it now. So he's not defined by Ahaz. But real quick, I want to go back to this sign, this symbol that the Lord gives him, because it's an important little detail. The Lord extends Hezekiah's life, and he gives him a sign. And what's the sign? We talked about it earlier when we read it. The steps, verse 9, right? This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? So Hezekiah answered, it is easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. The stairway of Ahaz, that's important. Ahaz, and it tells us in, I believe it's 2 Kings chapter 16, when we were talking about Ahaz. You can read that. Ahaz had done a whole bunch of wicked stuff. We talked about that. One of them, there was an ascension-like platform thing leading up to the temple from the king's palace. And it was covered because the sun would beat down on that side. And this was probably built in David's day. And they would go up and ascend it. And as they're doing that, the kings are getting prepared to worship. So they're most likely praying the Psalms of Ascents as they're going. And they had this canopy. It was probably a beautiful canopy, probably made of gold or whatever. Because it says that Ahaz tore it down, removed it, and he set up what he called his stairway. Many believe that it had foreign gods and different things that Hezekiah had to rip down. But he tore it down, and it says he did it because of the king of Assyria. So whatever the dynamic there, either the king of Assyria wanted that as tribute or whatever, who knows. But Ahaz had radically shifted that, and Hezekiah would go up that every day. And Hezekiah would see the shadow every day, and it was a way of telling time. There were enough steps that as the sun changed in the day, the shadow would cover more steps. And so you could tell the time of day it was because of those stairs. So Hezekiah is looking at that and saying, I pray and I go up that all the time and I think about how horrible my father was and I think I don't want to be like that. And now the Lord is using that as a sign in his life to not just, it would be one thing to go forward, right? You could say we all fell asleep at the same time and time lapsed. That's not anything to get super excited. Let's bring the shadow back. And sure enough, the Lord alters time and reverses it. He would have to. For that to happen, that absolutely would have to be something the Lord did. And I believe that that's why, you know, one of the reasons why Babylon was coming, because the scriptures say it was because of this sign. So here we see this beautiful sign that the Lord gave him. And then the last thing that I want to say is this, the cake of figs. Why a cake of figs? Was it medicinal? We could try to take figs and compress it and try to do medicinal things. I don't think much is going to happen, in my own opinion. But I believe it was symbolic because there are passages in Scripture, Jeremiah 24, Hosea 9, where it talks about good figs and bad figs, and it likens that unto the people of God. And so God is giving him a real picture. Hezekiah, you are a good fig. You are being compressed. You are being squeezed, but you are a good fig. You have put your trust in me. You have put your hope and your faith in me. God is faithful. And so the story is more about God's faithfulness to Hezekiah and not so much, even in go to Isaiah 38 on your own time because we're out of time, and read through this story that I just told you in a different light where you see a prayer from Hezekiah. And in the prayer after the Lord heals him, Hezekiah is basically humbled, and he's giving thanks unto the Lord. And it's a beautiful prayer. There's also a mention where Hezekiah says, I have been true to you. That word true in Hebrew is emet, and it means faithfulness. So Hezekiah is saying, I've been faithful to you. And I believe that he was. Was he perfect? No. We know he wasn't, because just the very next day or whatever, he did the blunder with the spies. But God is faithful to Hezekiah. God is faithful to you, that even when you and I are found faithless, we are unfaithful to the Lord remains faithful to us. Why? He can't deny himself. And in this story, the Lord makes that very clear. I am doing this for my name's sake and for the covenant that I spoke with David and for my glory. Did he love Hezekiah? Yes. But it's God's faithfulness, not Hezekiah's faithfulness. And I think that's a huge key for us to walk away with today, is to understand what separates Hezekiah from Ahaz. What separates us from Ahaz, from our mothers, our fathers, from our past, from the weaknesses and the screw-ups, the mistakes that I've made? What separates me from, anybody else? And it's this truth that God is faithful to me. And if I humble myself, submit myself, and surrender myself to him, he will do great things. Because he can't deny himself. Amen? Okay, so that's King Hezekiah. There's a lot more. We ran out of time, but that's okay. There's a lot more to that. I really encourage you to go into it, dig into it, read about Hezekiah, read about Manasseh. Incredible story of Manasseh to leave you with this. As evil, we all know Manasseh, as evil as he was. Here's one thing I want to leave you with, and it kind of dovetails off of what Tony was saying either last week or week before. But David, we know him to be this awesome king, a man after God's own heart, yet he was a murderer and an adulterer, okay? But here is the plumb line. Manasseh is like the plumb line of evil, right? But also there's a side of Manasseh that we often forget. He repented at the end of his life. When he was taken away and brought as a captive, he, like his father, wept and repented. And the Bible says that he truly, sincerely repented. Now, he repents, the Lord forgives him, and you would think, okay, so he'll just be a prisoner, but hey, at least he's saved and he's, you know. Do you know what the Lord does? Brings him back in what? Restores him as king. He's the most evil king in their history, and now the Lord punishes him and sends him away. And him asking for forgiveness and sincerely repenting, the Lord not only says, I forgive you, he says, I will establish you as king again. Can you imagine at that point being a righteous person saying, God, what are you? I've been following you all my life out in this field with these sheep. And this guy was killing his grandfather and putting idols in your temple. And now you're bringing him back as my king. I've got to follow this guy? So the goodness of the Lord, we don't understand it. But it's because we put too much of the emphasis on us and not on him. Amen? It's his faithfulness, not our faithfulness or lack of faithfulness. Amen? It's us trusting and clinging. So today, when you walk out, promise that you in your heart will say, God, I want to cling to you. That's the key. Where else am I going to go, Lord? Wherever you go, if I'm clinging to you, like, have you ever seen, like, kids? I can get my kids up, and I'll have one on this leg and one on this leg. And they love it. And then it's like I grab someone. It's like, oh. They love it. Clinging. They don't let go. Be like that. Amen?